I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, as we continue our walk to the cross and our study of the Gospel of Mark. We've come to a very dramatic scene in the life of Peter as our Lord is being tried before Annas and Caiaphas's court. Mark chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 66. The title of the message is, A Man in the Flesh. Mark chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. And he went out unto the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, This is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, Surely, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. At any given moment in the Christian life, we are either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh. Either we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, which results in righteous living and righteous behavior, or we are living in the power of our sinful flesh, which always results in unrighteous living. When we are taking deliberate steps of walking in the flesh, we are trusting in our own abilities. We are trusting in our own strength to live our spiritual lives. And in such times, we are headed for a certain decline and defeat. The flesh is always in opposition to the Spirit and always leads a believer towards sinful behavior he would not otherwise be compelled to do. When we walk in the flesh, we are powerless to resist temptation. Sometimes we cave into immorality and impurity. And at other times, we cave into the temptation of idolatry and worldliness. At other times, there is the yielding to the temptations involving strife and jealousy and factions. Others cave in to the temptation of drunkenness and carousing when they are walking according to the flesh. Still at other times, when we are walking according to the flesh, we can succumb to the great sin of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are ashamed to speak openly of Him. It is at such times that we are walking according to the flesh. This is precisely what we see in this man named Peter. In Mark chapter 14, we see Peter in the flesh, in his own strength, in his own abilities, and we are seeing Peter fall flat on his face. The fact is, Peter has been setting himself up for this. Now, this didn't just happen in a vacuum. Peter wasn't just walking in the power of the Spirit and fall for such a sin as this. No, the fact is, there have been many steps along the way in Peter's life in which he has been taking steps and walking according to the flesh. I want to point those out to you just from this chapter alone. There are several noticeable steps of walking according to the flesh. And when we walk according to the flesh, it is a life of self-dependence and self-centeredness. In fact, everything is self, self, self. Let me draw these to your attention just by way of introduction so that we're not surprised to read what happens now as Peter denies the Lord. In verses 29 and 31, there's self-confidence. We read in verse 29, Peter said to the Lord, "Even though all may fall away, yet not I will, yet not will I." Peter has a very inflated self-opinion. Would you not agree? I mean, he is suffering from extreme self-confidence. This is self-confidence on steroids. And then in verse 31, he does it again. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He's suffering from eye disease. He has total, complete confidence in himself. And I would add to the self-confidence a self-exaltation. Or if you like, a self-righteousness, because he compares himself with the other disciples and elevates himself. "They may fall away, but not me, not I, Lord." That's what he says in verse 29, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And there is a very subtle but very sinister self-elevation in that statement. And then third, in verse 37 and 40, there is a self-indulgence, quite frankly, a pampering of his own life. In verse 37, after Jesus has said, "Go over here and pray," we read in verse 37, he came and found them sleeping and had to address Peter. Now, our Lord has said to Peter, "I want you to stay awake and pray." And if Peter had had to prop up his eyes with toothpicks, if anything, he should have stayed awake. He did not buffet his body. He did not make it his slave. He was self-indulgent. And he gave way to, he took the path of least resistance. And what we see in this is a prayerlessness that is a manifestation of his own self-confidence. Peter feels no personal weakness. And he saw no need to be watchful and to be in prayer. The fact is, he is soft, he is flabby, he is self-indulgent. And then in verse 47, we see that he is self-willed. Self-willed. In verse 47, we read, when they came to address Jesus. Now, mind you, Jesus has already told them multiple times that they are going to kill him. So, Peter should understand that if they're going to kill him, they will come for him. But Peter, this does not register with him. And when he is in this pressure cooker moment, Peter acts with self-will. He acts impulsively. He acts hastily. Look at verse 47. "But one of those who stood by drew his sword." Mark does not mention Peter by name because Peter is the one who has mentored Mark. And out of love for Peter, he leaves his name out. But the other gospel writers let us know that the one who pulls the sword out of the sheath and wants to take on the entire Roman cohort is none other than Peter. And in one sense, we might say, well, that's very admirable that he's willing to give his life for the Lord. In reality, what Peter is, he is a loose cannon. Peter is self-willed. When Peter should have been quiet and should have been standing there, he goes off on his own. And it was the very last thing that the Lord wanted to have happen. And then in verse 54, he's self-directed. Verse 54, Peter followed him at a distance. Now, Jesus has already said to the Roman soldiers, let them go. And Jesus didn't desire that none of them would be harmed. So as you arrest me, let the disciples go. But Peter, again, he's going to go out on his own. Peter, again, is going to do his own thing. Peter, rather than fleeing for safety, he follows at a distance. And again, it's just self, 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 self. Every step of Mark chapter 14 has this self factor as it relates to Peter. Peter is not doing well spiritually. Now, Peter may look spiritual, and Peter may have all of the outward facade of someone who is a spiritual leader and who is doing well. But the fact of the matter is, Peter is filled with self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-exaltation, self-indulgence, self-willed, self-directed, self, 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 self. Peter is an accident looking for some place to happen. So we are not in the least bit surprised as we come to verse 66 and read about Peter having a spiritual meltdown in his life. This does not occur in a vacuum. There have been many steps that have led up to this, and they have all been steps according to the flesh. Now, there should be a great warning in this for every one of us here today. This should be obvious that as we look at this passage, it should be cause for all of us to not be as Peter. We should learn by negative example here that we must be walking according to the Spirit. When we read the book of Acts and we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, we see a totally different man. We see a man who is filled with boldness, a man who will stand up on the day of Pentecost, a man who will proclaim the Word of God to the very people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in this passage, a little slave girl comes up to him and asks him a very simple question, aren't you one of his? And Peter just folds like a house of cards. What is the difference? Saint Peter, it's just within weeks apart. And the answer is very clear. When Peter walked according to the flesh, he was an enormous liability to the kingdom of God, and he was a failure looking for some place to happen. Whenever we walk according to the flesh, we always will dishonor the Lord. And when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we will honor Christ and we will conduct ourselves in such a way and speak in such a way that will bring great honor to Christ. So as we look at this, Peter is the poster child for someone walking according to the flesh. Doesn't matter how gifted he is, doesn't matter how strong he is in his personality and in his persona. The fact is, in his soul, Peter could not be any weaker than he is at this moment. And I do not mean weaker in a good sense. I mean weaker in a bad sense. As we look at this passage, beginning in verse 66, the headings are very simple. 1, 2, 3, because there are three denials. And so as we look at this, it will be Peter's first denial, Peter's second denial, and Peter's third denial. Those will be the headings. First, let's look at Peter's first denial, beginning in verse 66. This is the first step of Peter's failure in this situation as he denies the Lord. Verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard. Let's stop right there. Let me remind you of the scene. Jesus has been arrested. He has been brought to the palace of Annas and Caiaphas, who probably shared the same palace. It's a two-story structure. And in the upper room, the main upper gallery, is where Jesus is as he's standing before Annas and standing before Caiaphas and standing before the Sanhedrin. It's up on the second floor, and on the inside of the house, which is a rectangular shape in the very center, is a courtyard. It's a very common architectural design in the Middle East at this time. And so Jesus is above on the second floor. Peter is below on the ground floor in the courtyard. And the courtyard is entered by an arched passageway that leads into the inner court. So we read in verse 66, as Peter was below where Jesus was on the second floor, he was below in the courtyard. Now, John's Gospel adds a few key components to this scene, and without having you turn to John 18, let me just summarize these for you very quickly. As Peter had been following Jesus at a distance, Jesus is taken in before Annas and before Caiaphas, and Peter merely stood outside the main entrance door that leads into the courtyard. So Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been taken into the courtyard and then up to the second floor. Peter, who has been following at a distance, stops at the door. The second thing John's Gospel tells us is that John, we believe it's John, is also with Peter. And John, through his family, knows the high priest. We're not certain how that is. It may be that John's father, through a fishing business, was known down in Jerusalem. We don't know. But John has knowledge of some of the key people, and John goes in. Peter stays at the front door. And after John has gone in, John then comes back to Peter, who is standing at the door, and John secures the entrance or the access for Peter to come into the courtyard. So both John and Peter are on the inside. And it is in that setting, we read in verse 66, one of the servant girls. So there's more than one. There are several. They are servant girls of the high priest. Now, we do know that John is known to the high priest, so there is a connection there. And we read the last word, came. She probably has had her eyes on these two strange men who are not normally a part of this household, John and Peter. And as Peter comes in, he is the one with whom she is not familiar. She probably recognizes John, but does not know Peter, and so she is drawn to him. Maybe she's somewhat suspicious of him, we're not told, but she is drawn to him and begins to walk over to where Peter is. Now, verse 67, Peter is warming himself. He is warming himself at a fire inside the courtyard. The courtyard obviously has no roof to it. There is a fire that is built inside the courtyard, and many people are gathered around the fire. They are warming themselves. This is in the springtime. The evenings are cool. And Peter comes to warm himself and perhaps even to blend in to this scene, takes his stand with others who are around the fire. And in verse 67, notice the word, seeing and looked. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him. Two different words to visually see. The first word, seeing, and seeing Peter, means she was observing him. She was keeping her eyes on him. Peter is obviously a little bit out of place in this setting, and so she has her eye on him. And then we read in verse 67, she looked at him. Mark is very intentional here to use a different word. It is the word looked, which means she begins to study him. She begins to peer at him and gaze at him with a penetrating analysis. She begins, if you will, to size him up and to scrutinize him. She begins to check him out as she is fixing her eyes on Peter. Now, the more Peter is wanting to blend into this setting, he actually is standing out. And even this little servant girl can spot him out of this entire crowd. And so she begins to come to him. She begins to walk to him, and she wants to address him and to speak to him almost in a manner of, what are you doing here? And so we read, she looked at him and said, and as she says this, it's as if it's dawned on her. Her suspicions are confirmed. You also were with Jesus the Nazarene. Now, no doubt because she's the servant girl of the high priest, she's somewhat protective of the high priest. She is aware that this is a very dangerous time, that Roman soldiers have arrested this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who has been reputed to be a revolutionary and a terrorist, perhaps. And so there is a heightened sense of alertness that night as the Roman soldiers have come marching in with Jesus and taken up to the second floor. And now the entire Sanhedrin in the middle of the night, about 3 a.m, they have all convened. This never happens. So she is aware that something, that there is a critical danger. And she sees Peter now walking in and trying to blend in. And so she is drawn to him. She approaches him. And she says, notice this again. You also were with Jesus the Nazarene. Let's look at each word. You. Very emphatic. Almost as if she's pointing a finger at him. You. Notice the second word, also. That implies that, yes, John is in this scene, and another one of the disciples of Christ is in the courtyard with Peter. You also were with Jesus the Nazarene. Excuse me, yeah, the Nazarene. Now, there's a note of contempt as she says this. It is not a compliment to be called or to be identified as hailing from Nazareth. You remember in John chapter 1, it was said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was the other side of the tracks. Nazareth was the other side of the town. Nazareth was that lowly place. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the assumed answer is nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And so as she says this, there is a note of contempt in her voice as she recognizes that, yes, I think you are one of the followers. You are one of the disciples of the Lord. Now, how will Peter respond? He's been singled out. No one has given any indication that to this point he is a follower of Christ, and now all of a sudden, this little slave girl, she's at the bottom of the food order of this entire scene. She is as lowly as it could get in the social structure of life. This is not a ruler, a judge, or a prince posing this question to her, to him. This is someone who is but a little servant slave girl. Well, we know how Peter responded because we just read the passage, and you're very familiar with this passage. In that very split second, Peter panicked. Peter had been walking in the flesh, self-willed, self-confident, self-exalting, self-centered. How do you think Peter's going to respond? Peter will respond as anyone who is walking according to the flesh will respond. We read in verse 68, but he denied it. He just lied. He did a bold-faced lie. He broke one of the Ten Commandments. In spite of his loud, repeated promises to Jesus earlier that though all others may deny you, I will never deny you. One little girl lobs him a softball And Peter falls down swinging and misses it completely. And denied having any association whatsoever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he goes on. Notice what he says, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. This goes from bad to worse. I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about. I do not even understand why you would be bringing this up to me. And he begins to tell lies to cover up his first lie. Whenever you tell a lie, you have to tell other lies to cover up the first lie. And Peter has already lied by denying it. And now he's covering his tracks and he is stiff-arming this little girl and saying, I do not even know why you're asking me and what this is about. Sounds like a Major League Baseball player before the Senate on steroids. And notice how Peter responds. He went out onto the porch. This little girl has brought him so quickly to a state of panic that he cannot even remain around the fire and warm himself. And Peter bolts and Peter walks away from her. And Peter tries to leave the premises just that this whole thing will go away. And so he went out into the porch. The porch is this central entrance, the gateway that leads from the outside to the inside. He bolts back to the front door where he had stood, where John had come and brought him and gave him entrance. And all of this is just to be in a state of denial about this whole thing and just to pretend as if this little girl has never even asked him this question. Hey, this is Peter. He has spent 3 years walking with the Lord. He has seen the miracles. He's been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He has seen Jesus raise the dead. He has heard the Sermon on the Mount. He has heard the great preaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen His sinless life. He has seen the demons cast out. Peter ought to be as bold as a lion at this point. And instead, he is sent into retreat, whimpering like a little wounded dog because this little slave girl has asked him this question. How weak must the flesh be when we walk according to the flesh? And so he went out under the porch. And then we read, and a rooster crowed. You talk about the sovereignty of God over this entire situation. Down to the crowing of the rooster, immediately it sounds to punctuate the fulfillment of what Jesus has said. What a great sin this is. There's no other spin to put on this ball. There is no other coat to put on what has just happened. This is a grievous sin to deny the Lord Jesus Christ before those in the world. What should have been a great opportunity for Peter to own the name of Christ and to testify for Him and to bear witness. But Peter is walking according to the flesh, and the fruit of the flesh will be evident in his life. And the flesh is always cowardly and fearful and faint-hearted and spineless. And that is where we find Peter. Peter. Please note the second denial in verse 69. Peter's second denial. Peter could only wish that this was the end of the story. That this would be the end of this embarrassing scene in his life. But for Peter, things go from bad to worse. Notice verse 69. The servant girl saw him. Now, when we read the other gospel accounts, we are led to believe that this is a different servant girl. You remember back in verse 66, it said one of the slave girls. So this is probably another one of the slave girls, which is very interesting because the more Peter wants to go invisible and just blend in with this whole setting, the more Peter is sticking out like a sore thumb. And so now another slave girl picks up the scent of this cowardly retreat by Peter. And now the slave girl saw him. She saw where Peter went. Where had Peter gone? Peter had withdrawn from the fire back to the porch, the gated entrance. And so what we see here is that Peter can run, but he can't hide. And she kept an eye on him and never let him out of her sight. Listen, unbelievers are always watching us. And they were watching Peter that night. And they're watching us at work. And they're watching us at school and wherever it is that we might find ourselves. And our witness is always there. So this servant girl saw him and began once more, she joined in with this, to say to the bystanders. Now notice, she doesn't say this to Peter. She says this to the bystanders. Perhaps they are those who are around the fire warming themselves. Or perhaps she has walked over to where Peter is, and there is a congregation of people who are standing at the porch, standing at the entrance. But there are many people who are bystanders who are standing there, and Peter is wanting to be anonymous, but she now begins to talk. She begins to talk out loud, and she begins to talk to the bystanders and to point Peter out to them. And this is what she says. This is one of them. Now it's gone to a them and us. This is one of them. She's beginning to turn the heat up now on Peter. This is one of the followers of Jesus the Nazarene. This is one of His disciples. And the more Peter is trying to hide, the more he is standing out. And no doubt he is really feeling the heat. He's feeling more heat away from the fire than when he was standing at the fire warming himself. Now that he's over away from the fire, now he is really feeling the fire. The flesh always melts. The flesh always caves in. The flesh is plagued by a moral inability. A moral inability to do anything that is right and pleasing to God. So verse 70, we have Peter's second denial. And again, Mark underscores the again. And again, he denied it. He flat out denied it. He begins to tell another lie to cover his previous lies, although it is the same lie. In Luke 22, the answer is recorded this way, "Man, I am not." So apparently there were other men who were standing there who began to repeat and to parrot the same question. This is one of them. And Peter responds to one of the men. Peter is not willing at this point to pay the price for being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh can follow Jesus in good times. But in tough times, the flesh will always fail. And when we are in the midst of prosperity, and when we are in the midst of good times, how difficult it is to know, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? Because anybody can get along pretty good when it's times of prosperity. You can fake it. But in difficult times, when the pressure is on, when we find ourselves in a trial, when we are surrounded by tribulation, you can't fake it. And we become exposed for where we are in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And Peter here is walking according to the flesh. And he is totally unwilling to pay the price to be a follower of the Lord. So it is with us. It is when trials that come in our lives that it becomes so revealing whether we are walking according to the Spirit or walking according to the flesh. For Peter, as for us, it will cost us popularity. It will cost us prominence. It will cost us position. It will cost us promotion. It will always cost us to be a follower of Christ. But notice now, number three, Peter's third denial. In the middle of verse 70, this gets worse before it gets better. Isn't that the way it always is with sin and the flesh? The flesh never, things never turn around when we walk according to the flesh. Things never become better until there is repentance and confession. But as long as we continue to walk in the flesh, as many times as he will be lobbed this softball, he is going to strike out. It's never going to suddenly become better while he's walking according to the flesh. And that is what we see here. And in the middle of verse 70 we read, "And after a little while." There's been a cooling period. Luke's gospel tells us that after an hour had passed. So Peter has had an hour to think about it. Peter has an hour to sit on it. Should have been a time for repentance. Should have been a time for confession of his sin to the Lord. Should have been a time for Peter to have done an about turn, walked back over to that little slave girl and said, "Earlier I said I did not know the man. I want you to know I do know that man. He is Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. And he is standing trial up on the second floor. And my entire life is devoted to him." He had an entire hour to think it through. So he is no longer in a reactionary mode where he has no time to think. But because during that hour, Peter does not repent. He does not confess his sin. He does not take steps to go in a different direction. He continues his downward spiral as he sulks in the flesh, as no doubt he has a self-pity party at this time. We now see that after a little while, after an hour, the bystanders were again saying to Peter. So this is more than just the first little girl, and it's more than just the second little girl, and it's more than some other men who are standing there. Now, in verse 70, it's the bystanders, plural, were again saying to Peter. This is spreading. This is multiplying. Now everybody's talking about this. It's like you get a little paint on your hand, and after a while, every place your hand is gone, there's paint everywhere. This is spreading. Peter now is suddenly the talk of the courtyard. And this is what the bystanders were saying to Peter. Surely, there is absolutely no doubt in their mind at this point. Surely, you are one of them. You're a disciple of Christ. You're a follower of Christ. You are identified with Him. We know that about you. You need to come clean. You know it. We know it. We all know it. Then they add this, "For you are a Galilean too." To be a Galilean was another contemptuous thing. People in Jerusalem stuck up their nose towards people in Galilee. And those from Galilee were considered to be uncouth, unlettered, uneducated, certainly unsophisticated. And they know that he is from Galilee. And no doubt Peter is speaking with somewhat of a Galilean accent or a Galilean brogue. And he can't hide this. Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. What a golden opportunity. If you're a street corner preacher, Peter has a congregation. Peter has an audience now that he ought to be declaring the truth to from the housetops. Look at verse 71. This is how low the flesh can go. I mean, we see the flesh in the characters in the Bible. We see Abraham lying. We see Noah getting drunk and naked. I mean, we see David committing adultery, intentionally seducing Bathsheba, and then committing murder to cover it up. We see the sins of the saints. We hear Isaiah say, "I'm a man of unclean lips." For Peter, it's almost as if this is an all-time low. I mean, how carnal can you be and still be a believer? Peter's becoming the answer to that. How far away from the Lord can you go and be and still be one of His? So verse 71, if this wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. He began, meaning that what He does here, He will do again and again and again and again, repeatedly in succession. He began to curse and swear, curse and swear. "I do not know this man you are talking about." Now, for Peter to curse does not mean that he was cussing. And for Peter to swear does not mean he was cussing. He is not spouting out expletives. To curse means that he's cursing himself, not God. And to swear means that he is swearing an oath. And what Peter is saying is this: "May God strike me dead if I am not telling you the truth." He is swearing by the name of God that I am telling you the truth. In essence, I am putting my hand on the Bible and I am telling you this before God. May He curse me. May God send a lightning bolt out of heaven and strike me dead, and may I become toast this very moment if I am not telling you the truth. I do not know the man. I don't know him. How much more can I convince you of this? Will you stop asking me this? May God strike me dead. This is an all-time low for any believer. This is what it looks like, smells like, looks like when one walks in the flesh. It is offensive, it's foul, it's hideous, it's carnal, it's corrupt, it's defiled. He began to curse and swear. "I do not know this man." He will not even say Jesus of Nazareth. He will not even say Jesus Christ. He will not even say Jesus of Galilee. He so wants to distance himself from our Lord that he will merely identify him as this man. Almost with an air of contempt to distance himself. "I do not know this man you are talking about." Verse 72. Immediately. This is Mark's favorite word, you remember? 35 plus times in Mark's gospel, the word "immediately" is found. The one word that stands out of the Gospel of Mark is the word immediately, and it is normally used in association with the pace of the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was always going about immediately doing good. But here it is used of the Lord's sovereign control over this situation, that there is a divine clock that is running, and even Peter's sin fits within the context of that agenda. It is to signal us that though this is wicked and loathsome and vile, that all of this is playing together into the plan by which the Son of Man would be delivered up to godless men. But it is also to be an indication to Peter of the words that our Lord had spoken earlier, that before the cock crows two times, you will deny me three times. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Do you think that just happened? Do you think that's coincidence? Do you think that's happenstance? No, this is the prophetic word of the living God coming to pass exactly to the millisecond as God said it would be. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and that rooster crow was no doubt like a knife into Peter's heart. Now notice verse 72, the end. And Peter remembered. It all came back to Peter's mind, the words that Jesus had said. And Peter remembered his own carnal, self-centered, self-sufficient, self-confident words. Peter remembered how he had boasted in the flesh in response to how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And it was driven into the conscience of Peter. Now Luke tells us something that happens here that I want to make mention to you. In Luke 22, verse 60 and 61, we read that as soon as that cock crowed, Jesus was on the second floor, Peter was down in the courtyard, and as soon as the cock crowed, Jesus turned around. He turned away from the Sanhedrin and turned toward the open courtyard through what must have been an open area, much like a window. And as he looked down, Peter was looking up, and Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter. Nothing needed to be said. Jesus looked at Peter. And in that moment, Peter knew that the Lord was right. And what an abysmal failure he was in this grand moment. And we read at the end of verse 72 these five words. And he began to weep. The word "began" indicates over and over, uncontrollably. He began to weep, and he burst into tears over the shame of denying his master and how miserably he had fallen flat on his.
Bible has to be the Word of God because it reveals the great flaws of the saints. Any other book would be trying to cover this up. Any other religious book would try to put a veil over the enormous failure of the one who would be the head of the apostles. Now, this is the Word of God, and this is put here, number one, because it truly happened. And number two, that it would be a warning to each one of us that when we seek to carry out God's work in the power of our own flesh, we will always fall flat on our face. And when given the opportunity to witness for Christ, we, under the right circumstances and the right pressure, would even curse and swear that I do not know the Lord. Do you see how desperately each one of us here today needs to walk according to the Spirit? Do you see that each one of us, left to ourselves and left to our own flesh, we would fall on our face every time? If this is true of the head of the apostles, how much more so is it true of each one of us here today? But that when we are filled with the Spirit and when we are empowered with the Spirit, as Peter will be on the day of Pentecost, and when Peter will stand before the very Sanhedrin that indicted the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter will say, "There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What is the difference? And the difference, the chasm between these two scenes in Peter's life, is a chasm that is so great that it is almost inconceivable for us to get our arms around it. The difference is between walking according to the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. This speaks to my heart. This addresses your heart. That every one of us in this house today must consciously and intentionally walk every step of the Christian life yielded to the Lord, confessing sin, saturated with the truth of God's Word, in the fellowship of other believers who are walking according to the Spirit, that when we find ourselves in these very same pressure cooker situations as Peter found himself in, that we will be not ashamed, and that we will not deny, and that we instead will confess and own publicly, even at great personal cost, that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am one of His followers. May we all walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Let us pray. Father, this scene, this passage, this account, this story in the life of Peter is so vivid. It is so graphic. It is so revealing. It is so instructional. May every one of us here today have eyes to see. May we have ears to hear. May we be those that when we find ourselves in the trials of life and in the depths of difficulty, may we be those who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it is most challenging and most trying to own the name of Christ, may we have a greater power within us in the Holy Spirit to speak the name of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.